technical issues here. All right, if you'll turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Philippians 4:4. The title of the message this morning is Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 is where we're going to begin. We're going to flip over and look at a psalm as well. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. The title of the message being, Rejoice in the Lord. Listen to what Paul says here. God's Word says this, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for how clear Your Word is, God. And we recognize this morning, Lord, how many times we've missed it. It's been right in front of our face, but we've not really seen it. We've misunderstood. It's been distorted, God, by our own blindness, our own misperceptions, misconceptions. But God, we pray that it would be clear this morning. God, as You tell us in Your Word, to rejoice in You always, and again, to rejoice. God, help us to take that to heart. God, we live in the most prosperous society in the history of mankind. And it seems like we deal more with depression and despair than any country in the world. God, there's something wrong with this, picture. There's something that goes well beyond our circumstances. Goes well beyond our prosperity or lack thereof. God, I pray that we would understand what it means to be joyful, what it means to be happy this morning. We all want to be happy, but we don't even know what that really means. God, I pray that we would humble our heart this morning. And God, we would not trust our own knowledge, our own wisdom, which we know is faulty and fallible. But God, we would trust Your wisdom and Your knowledge. God, as we ask this question and think about happiness, what does it mean to be happy? What does it mean to rejoice? And why should we rejoice? God, I pray that You would speak to each one of our hearts this morning, that You would help give us that answer, that secret, God, that isn't a secret. It's wide open. It's declared everywhere. That, God, we miss it. It's not in the fact it's not declared externally, but it's that it does not get received internally. The problem is on the inside, not the outside. Help us, God, to see these things this morning as we read Your Word, as we look at Your Word, and as Your Word speaks to us. Thank You, Father, as You speak to us through Your Word. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Give us understanding here this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So the book of Philippians is really a letter written by the Apostle Paul to believers at Philippi. And there's some mysterious things about the book of Philippians. Because Paul is talking this letter constantly about joy and about rejoicing. And that may not seem like it's a strange thing. You do hear Christians talking about rejoicing, talk about joy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. But what's odd about this letter is that Paul is writing this from prison. He's writing this while being incarcerated, most likely in the city of Rome, in one of his many incarcerations. And he's writing, as a persecuted Christian, he's writing to persecuted Christians. We know that Paul's experience there in Philippi, if you remember the story of the Philippian jailer. Paul, when he showed up in Philippi and began preaching the gospel, people were being saved, but he was immediately beaten and incarcerated, and at midnight he's singing praises to the Lord, him and Silas. There's an earthquake, the gates, the doors of the jail open, and that jailer's going to kill himself because he thinks everyone's escaped. He thinks he's going to be held accountable for that and be executed. He's just going to take his own life and commit suicide. And Paul says to him, as he's basically, as you imagine, as he's got the sword in his throat, Paul says, do yourself no harm, we're all still here. What's his next question? What must I do to be saved? You know, I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel, is the good news for a man with a sword at his throat. That's the gospel for me. I'm talking about not putting on a big fake picture that everything's okay. I'm talking about in desperation calling out to God. That's the problem. It isn't that we're desperate or we're despairing. We're not desperate enough yet. But when we get desperate, we'll say, what must I do to be saved? What can change? How can this be fixed? And God drives us to that point intentionally. It's by design. There was persecution at Philippi. That's where Paul was in prison there almost immediately after arriving there. He was beaten and imprisoned. So Paul, as a persecuted Christian, is writing to persecuted Christians. And in addition to that, the Philippians were probably the poorest church that Paul founded. They're persecuted. They could be in prison. They could be beaten. They could be killed for their Christian faith. And they're also extremely poor. The Corinthian church was probably the richest church that Paul founded, which, by the way, had the most problems. The Philippian church was the poorest church, which, by the way, had the least problems. And suddenly, our little American dream mentality is turned upside down. How can the poorest have the least problems and be the happiest, while the richest and the most prosperous have the most problems and are the most miserable? That takes the American dream and turns it upside down. It tells you you'll be happy when you prosper. That is not true. And we have evidence everywhere we look. We're going the wrong way. God tells us the right way, if we'll listen. So Paul, as a persecuted Christian, is writing to persecuted Christians who are also extremely poor. And Paul is writing this letter while being incarcerated. When you picture his incarceration, do not picture Blount County Jail or a jail cell. This is the first century. This isn't the 21st century. Picture a dungeon where people starve to death. I mean, terrible conditions. You probably sit in your own waste. You probably you would starve to death if someone else doesn't come and feed you, because they're not going to pay money to feed a prisoner. Okay? About as bad a conditions as you can imagine. That's where Paul sits as he writes this letter and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. In this setting, Paul is writing these words. To rejoice in the Lord, to have joy in the Lord. He is commanding them to have joy in the Lord. He's commanding them to rejoice in the Lord. What a strange command. You command somebody to be joyful in the Lord? God, through the pen of Paul, is commanding them, rejoice in me. That's a very interesting command. But you see it all over Scripture. All over the Bible you see, rejoice in me. Look at Psalm 37:4. Probably in the book of Psalms, which is a song book. It's the song book of the Bible. Song book of the Old Testament. The book of Psalms, in Psalm 37:4, I got to make sure I keep that singular so Janet doesn't throw a hymnal at me. She can't say anything. I say Psalms 37. It's one psalm, one song, one hymn. Psalm 37. In verse 4, listen to what this says. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And this is the Word of God. David's penning this. You know, Paul was penning those words to the Philippians. David's penning these words in Psalm 37, but ultimately it is God speaking to us through His Word. It's with the authority of God. You notice when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, the Son of God, when He appeals to Scripture, He does not appeal to the authority of Moses. He says that the words that Moses penned in the first five books of the Old Testament in the Pentateuch are the words of God, and we're held accountable to those words as the words of God, not the words of Moses. In fact, during his temptation by Satan, he rebukes Satan by quoting Deuteronomy with that authority, because it's not just the words of Moses. Yes, Moses penned them. Yes, they were given to Moses, but ultimately they are the Word of God. God breathed. That's what the Scriptures are. It is the Word of God. And God tells us in His Word, delight in me. Rejoice in me. That's His command. To not rejoice in the Lord, to not delight yourself in the Lord, is to disobey God. This is a strange command. He commands us, rejoice in me, delight in me. Does it not sound strange for God to say this? Does it not sound kind of desperate? Kind of insecure? If I came up here to this pulpit and I said, everyone come listen to me preach, come and listen to my sermons, come delight in my sermons, come and rejoice to hear my preaching, to rejoice to hear my sermons, and the great wisdom with which I preach. If I said that week after week after week, you probably wouldn't come back. Because it's pretty obnoxious, isn't it? It sounds pretty arrogant, doesn't it? Pretty insecure to say, delight in me, find your delight in me, spend time with me, love me, worship me. That sounds like a desperate friend. That sounds like insecurity. Why does God always want people to worship Him and delight in Him? And in fact, understand, He's not saying, please come do it. He's saying, you better do it. It's a command. Worship me or you're disobeying me. Delight in me. Rejoice in me or you're disobeying me. Or I'll punish you for that. That sounds so insecure and pathetic to me. Is it to you? You ever met somebody who's always fishing for compliments? They're always talking about, either they're talking about how down they are and how sad they are so that you'll try to build them up, or they're telling you how great they are so that you'll understand the greatness that they have. They're talking about how great these great things they've done. I've done all these things, been to all these places. You've heard people on both ends of that spectrum, and they're all wanting you to basically rejoice in them and delight in them. They're wanting you to like them, to accept them, to look up to them. It's about their pride. They're trying to build up their self-esteem because they're very insecure. So they have to tell you, you may not see my greatness. Let me tell you about my greatness. You should be very suspicious of people that do that. But it sounds like God's doing that. Should we be suspicious of Him? I'll put it this way. If somebody's around me and they're always telling me to rejoice in them and to delight in them, I'm probably not going to be their friend because that's going to get on my nerves very quickly. But that's what we find here. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight in me. Rejoice in me. That's what God tells us, what God commands us. But we don't want to hang out with people that act like this. So why would we want to worship a God who needs us to like Him? That sounds pretty small and pretty pathetic. If God is needing me to like Him. So that's kind of weird. We may come back to that in just a minute. But the second part of this gets my attention. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now that has my attention. The second part I look very closely at. God will give me the desires of my heart. He'll give me what I want. That gets my attention. He'll give me what I want so that I can be happy. So, now what do I need to do to make that happen? Delight yourself in the Lord. So if I delight in God, He'll give me what I want. Okay? That sounds like it. Okay, if God wants my worship, He wants me to delight in Him, wants me to worship Him, fine. I'll do that if He will give me what I want. He's God. Infinite God. Surely He can give me what I want. So if that's what He requires, I need to delight in Him and He'll give me what I want, then therefore that's what I'll do. I just described to you the first 10 years of my Christian life. That's what I did. I read my Bible. I prayed. I tried to not sin. Tried not to do the wrong things. Tried to keep my profanity to a minimum. My lust to a minimum. Didn't work. I went to church. I sang the songs. I praised God so that He would give me what I wanted. Is that not what it talks about? I mean, I was studying God's Word. I was praying, talking to Him. I would go to church. I would hold the hymns. I wouldn't really sing that loud. That's changed. But I would sit in there, you know, I'd sing the songs. Okay, I've done my part. Did my part on Sunday, Monday morning. Desires of my heart. I rubbed the lamp. I want my first wish. Give me what I want. I did what you wanted. Now you give me what I want. That was my Christian life. That's a lot of Christian lives. I was very unhappy as a teenager. I wanted to be happy. I was extremely unhappy. People in this room knew me as a teenager. I was extremely unhappy. It seemed like a lot of other people seemed to be happy to me. So I'm seeing them as happy. I'm seeing me as unhappy. And I'm pretty smart, so I say, there's something missing here. They're happy. I'm not. What solves that problem? What fixes it? And I decided that I knew what it was. And you're going to laugh at me when I say this. I said, I need a girlfriend. This guy over there is happy. He's got this girl on his arm. I'm unhappy. No girl on my arm. I need a girlfriend. Okay? That's the conclusion I came to. And everyone can laugh at me and say, oh, what a loser. And I was, but I wasn't the only one. So just take it for what it's worth. I decided I knew what I needed, and it was a girlfriend. So, read my Bible, prayed, went to church, sang songs, did all these things. Okay, God, give me a girlfriend. I did it on Sunday, sang praises. I even went on Sunday night. I even went to Sunday school. So I should have a very pretty girlfriend. Best looking girl in the school. I'm going to walk in to Greenback my sophomore year, and I'll have my arm out, and here she'll come, because I'm delighting in the Lord, so I'll get the desires of my heart, which is this girl. I won't mention the names to humiliate them, but it was a long list. So ready for my girlfriend. And God gave me a face full of acne. Which everyone in this room knows is the opposite of a girlfriend. I'm going the wrong direction. I was going this direction towards girlfriend. You gave me acne, which is an enormous leap in that direction, which guarantees no girlfriend. And it did. But I'm delighting myself in the Lord. You know? God, you heal lepers, right? I go to church, I pray, I do all these things. Monday morning I wake up, it's a clear complexion. It wasn't a clear complexion. In fact, there's a few more there than there were the night before. Face full of zits. This was not the desire of my heart. I became extremely frustrated and depressed by this. And I remember just being so of saying, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Okay, I want the desires of my heart. You know, reading scriptures just like this, saying, I want the desires of my heart, so I'll do whatever I need to do to achieve and have the desires of my heart. And the more I did, the more it went against me, it felt like. And suddenly I look around, and in my mind, everyone is dating someone except for me. Everyone's dating someone, and I wasn't. And you know, as we get older, we look back on it and think, how ridiculous. Oh, how. You know, if I see a teenager acting like that, I'm like, get over it. How pathetic. But boy, it sure was a big deal to me back then. It was everything. See, I get fixated on things. When there's something I've made up my mind, this is what I want, I get blinded to everything else. And it suddenly, what I didn't have, it seemed like everyone else had. 7 billion people. You know, 3.5 billion girls with 3.5 billion guys, and I was alone because I was so fixated on it, and I was the only one who didn't have this. I became extremely frustrated and depressed. You see, I was incredibly self-centered. And deep down in my heart, I was saying, hey, it's all about me. I'm the center of the universe. Other people don't get what I don't get. It was selfishness. I was the center. It was all about my happiness. How dare someone else have something I don't have and for them to go and be happy when I don't get it? I became very bitter and increasingly blind. I could not see my selfishness. I was blinded to that. I thought I deserved this. I'm delighting in the Lord. This jerk hadn't been to church his whole life. He's got the best looking girl in the school. I'm at church praising the infinite God who can change her heart to want her like me. But he keeps getting the girl and I get nothing. And I became increasingly bitter. Why does he get it and I don't? I became increasingly bitter and increasingly blind. I did not see my selfishness. And I also didn't see anybody else's misery. Everybody else was very, very happy. And I was very, very miserable. But in reality, was everybody else very, very happy? I watched my friends with their girlfriend, and they were really happy one day a week. But then they were in a 5-day week. On Monday, they're very happy. On Tuesday, they're curled up in a ball in their locker, in the football locker room, crying because she didn't talk to him before she left or whatever. And here's this big burly guy, big lineman, crying because this girl broke up with him. I didn't see that. I didn't see the crying, and I didn't see the fighting in the parking lot because someone else talked to this person's girlfriend, and all this drama and all this stress, and you know, I didn't see their misery. I thought this is nothing but bliss. All I saw was the good. Even though I can remember seeing people acting like this, crying their eyes out. I mean, big, tough guys who would punch you in the face if you even looked at them funny, crying their eyes out because their girlfriend broke up with them and dated somebody else, or fighting somebody or wanting to kill somebody because their girlfriend broke up with them and dated somebody else. I didn't see any of that because I was blinded to my selfishness. I was blinded to their misery. As I said, I was fixated. I really did not see it. People were trying to point things out to me. I really did not see it. As I kind of picture this in my mind, I was telling God, this is the road to my happiness. This is the road. This is how I'll be happy. You told me, delight myself in the Lord, and you shall give to me the desires of my heart. This is the desire of my heart. This is the road to happiness. I want to go down this road. Give me the keys. I want to go 100 miles an hour down that road. And I kind of picture in my mind, I see the road, it's the only road, it's the road to happiness, and I see a set of keys hanging 12 feet up. And I'm saying, drop the keys, drop the keys. I want to go down the road, drop the keys. And it doesn't happen. And I'm getting increasingly frustrated. Because I can see, it's so simple. If you give me that, I go down this road, I'll be happy. God, I thought You loved me. I thought You died for me. Why do You not want me to be happy? Is this true? Is this book even true? If it's true, where's my happiness? Where's my delight? Where's the desires of my heart? Where's the love of God? I became very frustrated. Incredibly frustrated. Telling God, why don't You want me to be happy? I thought You loved me. I thought You died for me. Why won't You help me? It's so simple. It's such a simple thing I'm asking for. This went on for 10 years. 10 years, approximately. From probably the age of 12 to the age of 22 years old. All the way through my teens. Other things happened at the same time. My dad got cancer. I just turned 16. And my dad's always been very healthy. My mom, not so healthy. I thought, I'm definitely going to lose her before I lose him. I'd already made up my mind about that. You know, I have all these plans in my mind. I have everything figured out. Well, one day I'm out eating with my dad. He can't swallow anything. I thought, huh, that's odd. He never gets sick, ever. We're sitting there eating dinner over at Smoky View Market in his grill. And he can't eat anything. I thought, huh, that's odd. He said, I'm going to have to go to the doctor and get this checked out. Well, it's esophageal cancer. He's 52. I had a meltdown. The very formative time of my life, I completely had a nuclear meltdown. Alone. And nobody saw it. I melted down every day. And I started praying, God, you know, I still want a girlfriend, but the desire of my heart's changed a little bit. I want my dad healed of cancer. I'm reading the Gospels. Healing, 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 healing. I know You can heal him. There's not a question in my mind. I have 100% confident faith. You can heal my dad. Just heal him. He's got a CT scan coming up. He's got a PET scan coming up, whatever. No cancer. I've heard the stories in church. No cancer. Just heal him. I'm 16. Heal him. Heal this cancer. So, you know, they do the radiation. Hair falls out. Loses about 50 pounds. I'm watching it. I'm saying, okay, go home. Stay up till 2, 3 a.m. Begging God. I'm delighting in You, God. You're the only one that can heal him. I know the doctors can't do it. Without Your hand, heal my dad. It's in Your hands. I'm praying. I'm staying up till 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m. Going to school the next day. crying out to God, reading Scripture, reading about healings. Heal my dad. July comes. He goes in for his final scan before they do surgery. They're going to take the cancer out. He'll be cancer-free. They do the, I guess, PET scan or whatever you call it. They find two little spots on his liver. I mean, the size of the lead of a pencil. Type cancer he's got? 6 months. I hear that. I go downstairs, and this time I can't even hold it in. I'm really melting down in front of people now. Okay? My mom's crying. My stepmom's crying. My dad's doing pretty good. He's doing okay. He's doing better than the rest of them, as far as I know. He said, I got about 6 months. They're going to make some decisions. So, a six-month marathon of prayer. Heal him. Heal him. Heal him. Heal him. Heal him. I go to sleep. My dad's my best friend. I go to sleep. I'm laying in bed. I'm thinking, I just want to pray one more time. I get out of my bed. Kneel down. God, just one more time. Heal my dad. Goes on. It gets worse. He declines. He gets down to 100 pounds. He goes into a coma. 17th birthday, Monday evening. Mom remembers this vividly. I go over to see him. He's in a coma. He's dying. I'm still praying. Heal him. Heal him. I go give him a hug. He's been comatose. Hasn't woke up. He gives me a big hug. Like a skeleton. I can still feel it. It's a birthday hug. It's a goodbye hug. Thursday, 10 p.m. He dies in front of me. Thought God could heal. He can heal. He chose not to heal. I'm delighting in you, Lord. Give the desires of my heart. Heal my dad. He dies. I want a girlfriend. I get a face full of acne. I get no girlfriend. Okay. Apparently I'm misreading something here. There's something I'm misunderstanding. Things are not going well. It seems like the more I try to delight myself in the Lord, the worse things get. And I would read verses like Psalm 37:4. God, I'm delighting myself in you. Now give me what I want. And I could not hear it. And I could not see it. I was blind and I was deaf. But I would occasionally get little glimpses through the Holy Spirit of God. He would speak to me. And I would think of scriptures like this, saying, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I'd say, God, I'm doing this. Where's the desires of my heart? Where's the desires of my heart? I'm glutting myself in you. I'm here in your house. Where's the desires of my heart? And the Holy Spirit said, Jordan, you don't sound very delightful. I thought you were delighting yourself in me. You really don't sound delightful. I think maybe you are misreading something. It sounds like you're delighting yourself in the healing of your father. That's different from delighting yourself in the Lord. Or even more petty, you're delighting yourself in having a girlfriend. That's different from delighting yourself in the Lord. I'm doing what I said I would do, but you're not doing what you claim to do. In fact, let me tell you how petty and how pathetic I was. The girlfriend thing bothered me as much or more than my dad dying. That's how petty and how shallow and how self-centered I was. I cared what people thought about me. And God said to me, Jordan, if you're delighting yourself in the affection of some teenage girl, in fact, that's not delighting yourself in the Lord. That sounds a lot more like idol worship. Give me my idol. God, give me my idol. I'm delighting myself in you. You're my God. Now give me my idol. Do you hear it? How can God answer that prayer? A holy and a loving and a good God can answer that prayer one way. No. I'm asking God to contradict His entire nature. I'm asking God to make whatever blessing or whatever gift He could give me to be greater than Him. It's an impossibility. But I certainly did not hear it, and I certainly did not see it. I was completely blinded to it. I was completely deaf to it. And God began to confront me to say, Jordan, are you sure that you know what will make you happy? Are you sure you've got this figured out? Or do you think it's at least possible that I know more than you do, and that I know better than you, and I know what you need, and you absolutely do not know what you need? And as God began to confront me with my own pride and selfishness and ignorance and idol worship, it was interesting because suddenly another road emerges. It didn't emerge though, it was there the whole time. I was just blinded to it. But I see this other road. I finally see it. And if using that imagery, behind me I hear the keys drop. Chink. And I go over and I pick them up. So now we might actually be on to something. You see, that was the wrong road and God refused to let me go down it at 100 miles per hour and destroy myself. I thought you loved me. I do love you, idiot. It's the wrong road. I refuse to let you go down it because I love you. But when that other road emerged, the keys dropped and suddenly things started changing a little bit in my life. As I started focusing on something else, I meet this girl named Jana. Not her, a different one. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's her. It's this one. I start going on dates for the first time in a decade. I start dating Jana. She's a fantastic girlfriend. So much so, she gets promoted to fiancé within a year. She gets promoted to wife in a year and a half. That's how good of a girlfriend she was, and fiancé and wife. So I've got this great wife. But here's the thing I found out about Jana, and I'm going to let you in on this. It's maybe a well-hid church secret, but I found out as great of a girlfriend and a fiance and a wife as Jana was, she was not a perfect girlfriend. She had imperfections. Believe it or not, she had imperfections as a girlfriend, a fiance, as a wife. She was a great wife, but she was not a perfect wife. And she certainly did not have a perfect husband. And she's discovering the same thing about me, that I want to be a good boyfriend and fiance and husband, but I'm not a perfect husband. Great, but not perfect. I get a job at Oak Ridge National Lab. I finish my degree over at Roan State, get a job. I get a great job. I've been praying and praying and praying for this job. I get a great job, and it is a great job, but it's not a perfect job. There's things I would change. It wasn't perfect. And I started to realize in my early 20s that even when I got what I wanted, it did not really satisfy me. I was happy, I was happier, I should say, but there was still a dissatisfaction. Because all these things that I, in my mind, I had imagined perfection, but reality was not perfection. So, can I ever get what I want? If what I want ultimately is perfection? If I can't get what I want, can I ever really be happy? Would anything ever satisfy me? And suddenly I realized that my desires are infinite and I require perfection to be happy. Well, that sounds like a very frustrated, depressed life. Because there's nothing perfect in this world, is there? Maybe you've discovered the same thing. how would I ever find it? I think about this question, how am I ever going to find happiness if I'm constantly, and I can't turn my imagination off, I can't turn my desires off, it's the desires of my heart, I can't turn them off, I desire perfection, I want perfection, my desires are infinite, so how will I ever be satisfied? And that's where God once again gives me a glimpse and taps me on the shoulder and says this, where do you think this road leads? This road that you're on, now you have a wife that's walking this road with you, where do you think this road leads? It leads to infinite, joyful perfection. It leads to me. It leads to God. And God says to me for the 1 trillionth time, this time I hear it, delight thyself also in the Lord. Let me be your goal. Let me be your road. Delight yourself in me. Yeah, Jordan, girlfriends are good. I created them. Woman's a great thing. I created her. I designed her. But she makes a terrible God. She's not infinite. Her beauty will not be infinite. She's not perfect. And I will not settle. I will not allow you to settle for less than the best. And he says to me, Jordan, really, logically, truthfully, in reality, I am the best. When I say delight thyself also in the Lord, Jordan, it's not for me, you idiot. It's for you. You think I need you to delight in me? You think I need your compliments? You need an infinite, perfect God. That's what you need. And I'm offering it to you, saying, delight in me, rejoice in me, me, come to me. I don't need you. Go to hell, I don't need you. I will be completely full and infinite. I need nothing. I have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect love, infinite, filling all in all. I don't need you. But you can have me if you want me. Rejoice in me. Delight in me. Come and get it. You want perfection. You want infinity. Here I am. And I'm going to let everything else fail and fail and fail and fail and fail until you find me. And I said, but God, my desires, I desire perfection and I desire, and I have infinite desires. And He says, bring it to me. Everything I put my hands on, I consume it. I have an infinite desire. And He says, come consume me. And I start getting a hold of God, and it's like a fuel to this fire. This fire grows and doubles and doubles and doubles and just keeps growing. But there's more fuel. And He saturates this fire. And suddenly I realize this is why I exist. Because of the infinite God. I'm a finite being with infinite desires for perfection. And the only thing that can fill that void is the infinite God who is perfect. No other person. No amount of money. No job, no health, not even my dad, not even my relationships. Nothing can fill this void but God. It's an infinite void for which I was created. God says, delight yourself in me. That command is not for me. I need nothing. That command is for you. And if you delight in and you desire me. Now understand this. I'm a sinner. How could I ever get my hands on a holy and infinite God? And God said, this way is called Christianity because Christ paid the price for your sin. God should say to us, go the opposite direction. God should say to us, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. But instead He says this, through Christ, come unto me, all you that are heavy, or that are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because of Jesus Christ, the holiness of God and my sinfulness. Think about all this garbage I've done. I cussed God out. I cussed Him out. Because I didn't get what I wanted, and I was God, not Him. I cussed Him out. It should have been hell for me. Should it not? God said, I cannot accept that. Blasphemy, blasphemy, blasphemy. But I'm going to give my son at great cost to myself. My son will give his life at great cost to himself, at great cost to the Spirit of God. I will give my son. He will give himself to pay for that garbage in your life. He died for you so that I can be just and a justifier of the ungodly. It is the perfect plan of God. If you think you got a better one, you're a fool and you're blind. It's the perfect plan of God. At great cost to Himself, He redeemed a scumbag like me, and I am redeemed because of the infinite power of the blood of Christ to cover my sin against an infinitely good God. There's only one way. Are you kidding me? Yes, there's only one way. It's an absolute miracle and an impossibility that there is a way for a sinner like me to have my hands and my vision and my sight upon a holy God. That's an impossibility, but Christ made it possible through His death. So God now says, come on. I'm a scumbag, God. I've cussed Your name more than I've praised it. He says, come on. Christ made a way. My son made a way for you to come to me. He says this, Jordan, I've thought of all the contingencies. I've thought of everything. Come to me. If you want your delight in me, if you want me, you will have me. Go to the next slide. I will give you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and I will give you the desires of my heart. You know what the desire of my heart is now? It's God. Nothing less will satisfy. It's God. If something happens to my wife, it's God. If something happens to my mom, it's God. If something happens to this church, it's God. If something happens to my health, it's God. If something happens to my job, it's God. My delight is God. And if I put my delight, delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God is now the one fascinating, infinite goal for my life. And listen to what Revelation 21, 3 through 5 says. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, this is still future. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself, the infinite, perfect, beautiful, fulfilling, satisfying God, shall be with them and be their God. And I shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I'm telling you the truth this morning. It's the truth that I took through a long road of frustration and depression and, I mean, just despair and responding in the wrong way, and anger, and lashing out, that God said, this is the way. Now walk the way. Tell other people about the way to come to me. As we wrap up this morning, I'm going to ask Bill to come get a song of invitation. Let me ask you one question. Do you want to be happy? Does anybody here want to be happy? Or do you want to continue to pretend like you're happy? Do you want to be happy? God is happiness. Can we have happiness without God? God is happiness. He is joy. Can I have joy without joy? I don't think so. Can I have happiness without happiness? I don't think that'll work. God is joy. God is fascinating. God is overwhelming. God is joyful. He is full of joy and it spills out onto us. God is happiness. And you know what? The whole thing about it is, you know, those jerks that think that they're so great. Do you know why I don't like being around a jerk that thinks he's great? Because he's not really great. He's not what he claims to be. I spend 10 minutes with him. He makes mistakes. He's wrong about things. And I think, what an idiot. I see that you're not great. Eventually you'll figure it out. But when God says, I'm great, unlike me, unlike you, unlike anybody you've ever met, He's telling you the truth. If He says He's not great, He's lying. He can't lie. He really is great. God says, I'm the pinnacle of all things. To say otherwise is a lie. He's telling you the truth. It's reality. And ultimately, do you want to be happy? God is happiness. God is joy. God was set for our happiness and we chose misery and we keep choosing misery and we're choosing it, not God. God wants us to be happy. But we don't want to. We say, forget you. I'm not going to be happy. I'm going to rebel. I'm going to be miserable. And I'm going to blame you for it. God wants you to be happy. Happiness is found in God. Joy is found in God. Satisfaction and contentment is found in God. Only in God. And God knows that. That's why He's telling you the truth. Do you want to be happy? Now that you know a little secret about God. He will give to everyone. We're going to close with this. He gives to everyone exactly what they want. We think God's unfair. He's withholding stuff from us. The fall happened because we thought God was withholding something good from us. God gives you exactly what you want. What do you want? What do you want? He's going to give to you the desires of your heart. Everyone will get the desires of their heart. What do you want? I'm going to put you down for one of two things. Do you want God? Yes or no? That's the question God poses to us. And we think we're real smart. We think, well, I'm going to really think about this question. No, I don't want... Well, if you're God, then I don't get to be God. So therefore, I do not want you, God. And God says, you've got it. No, God. Do you want to know what eternal godlessness looks like? Do you want to hear what the no God place is called? Hell. God wouldn't send me to hell. You chose it. You demanded it. You said, I want no God. In hell, there's no God there. But if you want God, we just read the Scripture here in Revelation 21. You can have Him. Make your choice. You want happiness? It's found in God. You want joy? It's found in God. God is joy. Joy is found in joy. You can't have joy without God. It's there available to you. Do you want it? God will give you what you want, but you better decide what do you want. As we stand and sing, what page, Bill?
135.
Page 135 in the church hymnal.